Good morning, everyone. You've got your Bibles. Let's turn to Luke chapter 4, the passage that we read earlier. Just to say, some of you may have been aware that I was away last week. There was two or three folks from the church here, and we were over in Israel. And while we were there, we had what can only be described as a severe weather event. While we were down in the desert, it decided to rain, and certain parts of the desert near where we were going had 40 times their annual rainfall in 3 hours. Now, in the middle of winter, that would be exceptional. Okay? But in the middle of May, it's just unheard of. And so we were trying to work out what was going wrong, especially as I told everybody you didn't need to bring a rain jacket. Don't feel too sorry for us. During the severe weather event, we were lying on a beach sunbathing, so it's not that tough. But it did make for an interesting journey home, because suddenly there were flash floods everywhere. And in fact, 2 days later, we experienced exactly the same thing. We were beginning to wonder what we had done wrong. And what happens is the desert, I've only read about this, so it was great to see it. The desert springs into life, and suddenly you find rivers everywhere, breaking out of rocks, appearing through natural floodplains. Suddenly there's just water everywhere. And let's go to the picture. And if you're trying to drive through it, it can be interesting. And there's various points along the road we actually had to stop. But it vividly brought to life the imagery in the Bible that talks of the idea of deserts coming to life. And here we have, at the start of Jesus' ministry, at Luke 4, this same idea. In Israel, the rains are not seen as a bad thing. They're seen as a blessing. They're actually seen as God doing something really positive and good. And suddenly we have here this idea of Jesus coming, and he is coming to bring life and freedom into places where there has been death. In other passages, it talks about the Messiah coming to bring those rivers of life into those desert places and break forth. And so in Luke chapter 4, we read these verses. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Here was this incredible event where Jesus was standing and he was saying, God is pouring out his blessing through my ministry. And I am going to be the one who is going to bring freedom. And that freedom is going to be expressed in terms of release from captivity. It's going to be expressed in terms of a recovery. And it's going to be expressed in terms of a restoration. The year of the Lord's Jubilee was the idea that every 50 years, all property was to be returned to its previous owners, and debts were to be eradicated. And so there is this idea of restoration. I have come, and the Spirit of God is upon me and working through me to bring that life-giving presence and freedom to those dry and arid places. See, Jesus was proclaiming a new form of religion or a new form of faith. He was proclaiming something that was distinctive and different. See, there are two kinds of religious expression or two kinds of faith. There's one that's all about external stuff. It's all about keeping up appearances. It's all about saying the right things and doing the right things and being the right kind of person. And often that kind of religion imposes burdens that people are unable to bear. You know, if I said to you this morning, okay, guys, we're all going to run 10K just after the service, okay? And if you can't run 10K after the service, then you can't be a member of the church. That would certainly get our numbers down, wouldn't it? And you'll all be like, what? But that's kind of what some religions do in form of faith, do they impose standards that many people find impossible to live up to. They find it impossible to be what they are required to be. And then what happens is when they fail in that walk, they turn around and they're excluded. And they say, God wants no part with you because you're a failure. Because you failed in your life. Because you made bad choices. God wants nothing to do with you. You can no longer count yourself as one of his people. Jesus came in and he said, I want to stand against that kind of religion. I want to stand against that kind of thinking, because I'm going to proclaim a message which is about freedom. It is about recovery. It is about restoration. And it is to everyone, not just to some exclusive group. I think Luke begins his gospel right here at this point because he wants to communicate that message clearly. In Luke's gospel, the structure of his gospel is very interesting. It begins with a prologue, chapters 1 through 4 through 14. And then what he does is he follows a geographical model. He starts in Galilee, chapters 4 through 9:50. And it's up north. And then he has a journey to Jerusalem, which runs from chapter 9 to 19, verse 27. This journey to Jerusalem, there's 10 chapters in there. You know, all the unique material in Luke is in those 10 chapters. None of the other Gospels reproduce what's found in those 10 chapters. It's a very interesting fact in Luke. I think he's portraying the fact that discipleship is a journey. And these are the things that you need to know in terms of that journey. Many of the famous parables that you know, the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, are all in that teaching in those 10 chapters. And then we have Jerusalem in chapter 19, verse 28 through 24. And so he portrays that. But right at the start of this journey, right at the start of this, he begins with Jesus in Nazareth, his hometown in Galilee. And we have Jesus in the synagogue. It tells us that it was Jesus' practice, and I think the practice is referring to when he was growing up. He went to the synagogue every Sabbath. That was his custom. So every week, Jesus would be there in the synagogue on Sabbath. When in the synagogue, they would have a form of worship which involved prayers and then readings. They actually had 7 readings in the course of the service. And then at a critical point, they would ask someone to come up and do a reflection on the readings that had just taken place. This is what Jesus is being asked to do. And then they would close with a benediction. And when Jesus is asked to come up, he opens the scroll. It wasn't a Bible that they had, but a large scroll. And he unravels the scroll. And everybody's fixed on him because he's now got a bit of a reputation from Capernaum and other places in Galilee in terms of his teaching. And he's now in his hometown, in his home synagogue, and he's about to teach them. And he unravels it, and he quotes from Isaiah. He reads from Isaiah chapter 61, and he reads these words. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he sits down and says, this is fulfilled in your midst. This is now happening. The event that has been predicted, the anticipated freedom that God has promised his people is now occurring. Now, when he said that, he was assuming certain things. And this idea of freedom assumes captivity. He was assuming that people were in a place where they were being held by things that they should not be held by. I think this verse relates actually to two types of captivity that people find themselves in. I think it relates to a spiritual captivity, but also a social captivity. Jesus was talking about the captivity that binds us, that of sin. When we make wrong choices, we develop patterns in our lives that hold us in those patterns that are unhealthy, that are harmful, that are damaging. Those patterns are expressed in terms of guilt. We feel guilty for what we do, or even worse, we sometimes suppress that guilt so that we no longer feel guilty for the wrong things that we do. Ultimately, the Bible tells us that that spiritual captivity is expressed in death, and that is the final expression of that spiritual hold that the wrong things in our lives have in our lives. But there's also another type of captivity, and that's a social captivity. That social captivity is expressed in debt, in poverty, and in injustice. And I believe that when Jesus stood up and read those words, "I have come to proclaim freedom to the captives," he was addressing both spiritual and social captivity. He was saying, "I have come here to bring about a transformation inside people, but I have also come about to change the nature of the social structures that are around us." It wasn't an either or for Jesus. It was a both and. You see, one of the things that Jesus did was he radically changed the nature of Judaism. And in fact, I actually think it's not surprising that Christianity and Judaism split, because Jesus actually put Christianity on a trajectory that was inevitable that it would break from Judaism. What he taught was, you see, in Judaism, it was all about from the outside in. It was all about externals. See, so if you were to worship God in the right way, you have to go to the temple in Jerusalem. And you have to sacrifice in the right way. And through those external things, you will be blessed by God. But Jesus came along and he said, no. Remember the woman at the well in John chapter 4. He says, you know, it isn't about whether you worship in Jerusalem or whether you worship in Mount Gerizim, as the Samaritans did. He says it's about what's happening in your heart. It's about spirit and truth. You see, Jesus was actually saying that it's not ultimately about places. So one of the things I always like about going to Israel is that everybody goes around and, you know, there's under the Temple Mount, there's actually a big piece of rock. And the Jews believe Adam was formed from there. Abraham, who was going to sacrifice Isaac, there is the rock in which David built, Solomon built the first temple. And the Muslims believe it's where Muhammad touched down. And everybody wants a piece of this rock. It's actually just an old cistern. But everybody wants a piece of it. It's the most precious piece of real estate in the world, probably. Certainly the religious world. And yet, Jesus says, it's not about places. It's about what's happening inside you. It's about what God is doing. And because he said that, he then said, you know, contamination, what contaminates you, what makes you impure, is not external stuff. It's not touching a dead person. It's not drinking from the wrong kind of container. It's not anything touching a woman during her period. These are the things that they don't make you impure. It's actually what's happening inside you that makes you impure. It's not external stuff that creates impurity. It's actually the internal stuff that creates impurity. And this then took him to a third step, which was that actually, because it's the work of the Spirit in the heart of the individual and not your ethnic identity, an external factor or marker does not mark you out as a child of God. And that was a radical thought, and you see it here. He sits and he says to the folks in the synagogue, he said, you know something? That when we saw these prophets of old, where I tell you the truth, that when Elijah's time, he didn't go to someone within Israel, he went actually out to someone in Sidon. And the same with the widow. And the same with the leprosy in the time of Elisha. What he's saying is, he's saying God is concerned with what's inside, and because he's concerned with what's inside, what makes you impure is what is happening in your heart. And because it's all about what's happening in your heart, it's not denoted by your ethnic identity or relationship. And so we have this affirmation here taking place where Jesus is affirming the inclusivity of what he is preaching. You see, he's saying it's about inside out. It's about what's happening in your heart working itself out in the outside. So it's not about places, but it's about spirit and truth. It's not about actually what you touch, but it's about the intent of your heart. It's not about exclusiveness. It's actually about inclusiveness and including people. He says, this is expressed through preaching good news to the poor, declaring freedom for prisoners, recovery of sight, release from the oppressed, and restoring the broken. That's what it's about. See, in our Christian walk, we fall into one of two things. Some of us now, and because we're much more socially aware, some of us get engaged and involved in social action. And we get involved in doing good things. I mean, we've heard the wonderful work at the Haven, and it's brilliant to hear. We're concerned with changing the world. We get involved in social action. We get involved in working with marginalized people. We get involved in helping people in debt. We get socially involved. But actually, what's happening inside our heart is we've lost our relationship with our God. And we're a bit like those desert places. We're doing all the right stuff, but there's no vitality in our relationship with God. It's become dry and parched. The other extreme that people fall into is that they have a vitality in their relationship with God. They love God. They come and they worship Him. They read their Bibles. They pray to Him. And there's an energy in it. But they never engage with social injustice. They never speak or operate with the marginalized. They show no concern for those who are disadvantaged. You see, what Jesus is saying is, He's saying He wants us to be full of His Spirit so that we have a vital living relationship with Him, a vital living relationship with Him that drives us out to see the transforming power of God worked out in our world. These sermon series is about the vision of SBC. And what is the vision of SBC? Well, the vision of SBC is that we know the Spirit of God, that we are an empowered witnessing community, as it says in Acts 1, chapter 8. That God's Spirit comes and He touches us and He brings a vitality and a life to us. That we experience the renewal and the freedom of God from sin and guilt and the wonderful experience of knowing a living relationship with the living God. But our vision is from that, that we will go out and proclaim good news to the poor. We will engage with social injustice. We will bring good news to those who are in debt, those who are held captive, to those who are oppressed. It's not an either or. For some of us today, there's a challenge. For some of us, we need to recapture the vitality of our relationship with Christ. For some of us, we need to know what it is to feel God releasing us from the things that have taken hold in our lives. Maybe it's patterns, maybe it's behaviors, maybe it's relationships. But you've actually allowed a whole load of stuff into your life that is slowly strangling and suffocating your relationship with Christ. And you may be still doing all the right things. You maybe are still involved with the Haven or our family life projects, or maybe you're still coming to church and you're praying, but you know that your experience is one of a desert. And that actually what's inside is not an expression of that freedom that Jesus talks about, but is one of captivity. You're held by stuff that you shouldn't be held by. And Christ wants you to know that He has been anointed by His Spirit to proclaim freedom to you this morning. That same Spirit is here present, and He wants to set you free from that stuff. He doesn't want Christians living in a state of mediocrity. He doesn't want Christians living in a place of desert. He wants people to know the freedom and joy of the year of Jubilee as Christ releases us from that. But there are some of us here this morning who have healthy spiritual lives. But we need to really think and examine how we engage with the social realities around us. We need to think about how that spiritual life and vitality of Christ is worked out in relation to those who are oppressed, in relation to those who are facing social injustice, in relation to those who are being held captive by things that are out with their control. As Christians, we're called to do something about this. It's interesting, Luke says, Jesus said, I have come to proclaim good news to the poor. You know, I once heard a speaker said, what is good news to the poor? He said, Jesus loves you, sounds good, and that's a start. But actually, we're going to double your benefits. That sounds much healthier. Or we're going to eradicate your debt. Or we're actually going to change some of the social inequalities in the way that society works to make it so that your kids can get a decent education. That sounds like good news to the poor. You see, Jesus presented a radical message of what Christianity should look like, and it's the kind of church that we want to be. We want to be a church that is spirit-filled, that knows the reality of the life-giving presence of the resurrected Jesus living in our midst, knowing people being set free from sin. We've got a baptismal service at 11:30 where people will proclaim how Christ has set them free and that liberation. But also we want to be a people who radically engage in our world to make a difference. To make a difference to the marginalized, to make a difference to those who are subject to oppression, to make a difference in the way that Christ laid out his mission so that we can proclaim the year of the Lord's Jubilee. If we are that kind of church, I believe that we will see God transforming the world around us. You know, the Pope's about to go to Israel this week, and it's very interesting in terms of, if you reflect on the stock of the Roman Catholic Church, and the Roman Catholic Church has many issues, but the Pope has actually turned around the way that many people, I'm talking outside of the church, look at the Roman Catholic Church, even look at faith and Christianity. I was hearing about him today and the way that in that trip, he's just disregarding a lot of things that people say, well, you can't do that, in order to stand with the poor and oppressed, in order to express that. And I'll tell you, the world looks on and they're impressed. When people saw the first Christians and they saw Christians who were revitalized inside by the Spirit of God and then went out and lived that out, the church grew exponentially. I believe that if we are that kind of church, if we are that church that knows the Spirit of God at work in us and then demonstrates that in the world by caring for the marginalized, by engaging in social injustice, I believe that we will see people coming to Christ and knowing the liberation that he wants to bring. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning and we just pray that we would know the presence of your Spirit. Lord, I pray for those of us here this morning who don't have an experience of freedom and life, but feel bound up and feel in a place of spiritual death. Lord, I pray this morning that you would come and that you would bring your life-refreshing waters, that we would know the reality of your presence, revitalizing our faith and our relationship with you. Lord Jesus, come by your Spirit. Lord, we ask for our witness in the world. God, I pray that you would make us radical. I pray that we would be people who would oppose social injustice, that we would be a people who stand with the marginalized, that we would be a people who identify and fight structures that hold people in captivity. Lord, make us a radical people and allow that witness borne by your Spirit to be worked out in our world. I ask this in your name. Amen.